like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Book of Luke, chapter 7. I'd like to read the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 10. When he, that is Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, that is unto this centurion, was sick and ready to die. When he, the centurion, heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And when they were sent, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This, of course, is Luke's account of the healing of the Roman centurion's servant. We see in verse 2 that this servant was not only sick, but that he was ready to die. And notice in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8, concerning this man's condition, we see in verse 6 that he was sick of the palsy. He was grievously tormented. That word grievously means that he was in a very grave state, very dreadful, very terrible, awful situation. We see here that he was tormented, which speaks of agony and torture. So this man was dying, and he was suffering greatly. And this Roman centurion was greatly burdened for his servant. And we read, and if we go back to Luke's account in Luke chapter 7, somewhere along the line, this centurion heard of Jesus. We see that in verse 3. As a result of what he heard about Jesus, not only heard of Jesus, no doubt he heard about Jesus Christ and some of the things that he had done. And as a result, we read that he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, that is, on his behalf. And he sent them to plead with Jesus Christ on the behalf of his servant. Verse 3 again, beseeching that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, that is, these elders of the Jews that the centurion had sent, they besought him instantly. That is, they didn't waste any time. They immediately began to plead with Jesus Christ. But they pleaded on the ground of perceived merit in the centurion. Notice saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. That is, he's saying the centurion is worthy for you to heal his son or his servant. There, of course, they were mistaken. The centurion knew better, which we'll see here very shortly. No one is worthy. No one is worthy of the least of God's mercies. We have no merit to plead. But these individuals perceived that this Roman centurion was worthy, that he had some merit. And then notice in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. Now, right before that, if we go back to Matthew's account in Matthew 8, verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. So in response, Jesus says, I will heal him. And now in Luke's account, we see that Jesus went with them. And they are now headed toward the house of the centurion, where this sick servant lies dying. And then notice in verse 6, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. So here's Jesus and the elders walking to the house of the centurion. They're not far from the house. The centurion sends some friends, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy. I am not worthy that thou shouldst come or shouldst enter under my roof. And then in verse 7 he says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. So we have a twofold declaration here of the humility of the centurion. He says, first of all, I am not worthy that you should come unto me. I am not worthy that you should enter my house. And then secondly, he said, nor was I worthy, nor am I worthy to come unto thee. That's why he sent these servants. So we see one attribute of this centurion was he was humble. He felt himself unworthy. Twice he declares his unworthiness. There is also a twofold declaration of his faith. In verse 7 he says, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. That is faith in Christ's ability. Now we see that the centurion had heard of Jesus. No doubt he had heard of his ability, because he has faith in the ability of Christ. He says, Lord, I know that all you need to do is speak a word. That tells me that what he had heard of Jesus was Jesus speaking a word and people were healed. And he believed that. And he believed what he heard. So he said, Lord, it's not necessary for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you would do that anyway. But Lord, I believe that you can just say the word and my servant would be healed. So there is a twofold humility. I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter my house. And I'm not worthy to come unto thee. Now there is a declaration of faith. He says that he believes in the ability of Christ to heal his servant. But then notice in verse 8, I believe we have his faith in the person of Christ. Verse 8, he says, for I also, and that word also is very important, because he's saying, I, like thee, Christ, for I also am a man under authority. So he's saying that Christ, that word also, He is saying that Christ was a man set under authority. Set under whose authority? God the Father. Jesus declared that on many occasions. I'm not come of myself, but of my Father. I'm not come to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He says, I also, just like you, Christ, am a man under authority. But then notice what else He said. Having under me soldiers. I am a man under authority, and I believe that Christ is a man under authority, the centurion is saying. But I also have authority over soldiers. And he is declaring here his faith in Christ's authority as well. His faith is, again, he had heard of Jesus. We're not told what he heard. But by reading this, it's obvious that he had heard of the miracles of Christ, that Christ could heal by just speaking a word. And he says, Lord, all you have to do is speak. But not only that, he had heard something about the person of Jesus Christ. He had heard that Jesus Christ was the sent one of God. And he believed that. And that's what he is stating when he says, I also am a man set under authority. That is, I also am sent of another. Having soldiers under me. That is, he is saying, I believe that you have the authority of heaven. And just like I myself, he says, I say to one, go and he goeth. To another, come and he cometh. I tell my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Because the centurion is saying, I have the authority to do that. I represent the Roman Empire, and I have the authority to do that. You, Jesus Christ, represent the kingdom of God. And I believe you have the authority to say, for my servant to be healed, and he'll be healed. So there is a twofold declaration of this man's faith. There is a twofold declaration of this man's faith. Faith in the ability of Christ, faith in the authority or in the person of Christ. And then we see in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, heard what things? What we just read in verse 8. He marveled and he commended the man's faith. So there was a declaration of his faith in verse 8. Jesus commends his faith. And then they that were sent returned to the house, and they found the servant whole that had been sick. But we want to look tonight at verse 8, that statement, for I am also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. We see this centurion has the attributes, if you will, of humility and faith. Those two things, humility and faith, cannot be separated. Pride is the greatest enemy of faith. Humility and faith go together. You cannot separate these two things. But in verse 8 here, when he says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, I see two other attributes or characteristics of this centurion, which are very closely linked to his humility and faith. I see submission. I am a man under authority. That's submission. He's saying, I have a king. I am a man under the authority of the king, of the Roman Empire. So there's submission. But then he says, I also have soldiers under me. Had 100 soldiers under him. He's a centurion. That is influence. I am under authority. And I have soldiers under me, and I say, go, they go. I say, come, they come. I say, do, and they do. I have influence over them. So what he's saying is, I, like you, Christ, am under authority, then Christ, of course, under the authority of God. And I have influence. I have power. I have authority. He is saying, I know how to bend the knee to a throne, for I am under authority. And I'm also able to exercise the power of the throne. And he believed that Christ was able to do that. So he has humility, faith, submission, and influence. And all are connected, and all are absolutely necessary to faithful and effective service for the Lord. But we want to look at these two things this evening: submission and influence. The submission is seen, for I also am a man set under authority. He is saying, I am submitted. He was under the authority of the king of the Roman Empire. He is saying, I am submitted to him. I am yielded to the king. I am under the dominion of the throne of the king. And I am responsible. And I am accountable to that throne. As a soldier, as a centurion, he was submitted to the cause of the Roman Empire. He was submitted to a cause. He was not only submitted to, but there was also a submission of. There was a submission of his will. There was a submission of his property. There was a submission of his relations. From the very moment this centurion became a soldier, he had no will of his own. His will belonged to the king. His will belonged to the Roman Empire. When he became a soldier, he gave up everything to the Roman Empire. That's submission. That's the submission that we need. His time is no longer his own. You look at people in the military, their time is no longer their own. His habits were no longer his own. Your habits are no longer your own. Can't do as you please. Your choices are no longer your own. And all his ability has now been handed over to the king. So as a soldier, as a centurion, he was submitted to, and there was a submission of, and he was submitted for. He was submitted for the purpose of his country. He was submitted for the cause of the Roman Empire. He was under the authority of the Roman Empire. Life to a Roman centurion was the Roman Empire. That's his life. It just as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. There has to be this submission. And life for the child of God should be Christ. Life for the child of God should be the kingdom of God. So this Roman centurion in verse 8, he is saying, he's not only making a statement about Christ, but he is also saying, I am under the Roman Empire. I am not only under the Roman Empire, but I am of the Roman Empire. So it is with you and I. We are under the authority of the kingdom of God. But we are not only under the kingdom of God, we are of the kingdom of God. That is, it has become our life. So for you and I, it should be, I am under the authority of Christ. But not only that, I am of. He says, I am a man under authority. That is, I submit to the authority of the Roman Empire. But not only that, I represent the authority of the Roman Empire. When I tell another soldier to go, I am doing that under the authority of the Roman Empire. When I tell another soldier to come, I am doing that under the authority of the Roman Empire. When I tell a servant to do this or do that, I'm doing everything I do is under the authority of the Roman Empire. So he's truly a man under authority. And everything he does is for the sake of the Roman Empire. And that's how it ought to be with you and I. We are to be so submitted that we are not only under the authority of the kingdom of God, but everything we do is for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the King of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. That's submission. Jesus teaches very plainly in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, and verse 33, that if a man is going to be a disciple of Christ, he has to be willing to surrender all. He has to be willing to submit. He is saying that Jesus Christ must have preeminence. Not just in certain areas that we pick and choose. He must have preeminence in every aspect, in every phase of our life, if we are to be truly disciples of Christ. That's what submission is all about. You see, people today, they think they're submitted if every now and then they obey the Lord. That's not submission. That's serving the Lord on a whim, whenever it's convenient for you and whenever you feel like it. That's not submission. You see, people want to serve the Lord, but they still want full control of their lives. That's not submission. Join the military. See if you have full control of your life. You give up that control. You give it all up. Your life's no longer yours. And so it is when we serve the Lord. He must have the preeminence. And every child of God is called to submit to the rules of the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the king of that kingdom. The master passion of our life ought to be the kingdom of God. The master passion of our life ought to be everything that is done for the king, Jesus Christ. There needs to be a submission to. There needs to be a submission of everything we have. And there needs to be a submission for the purpose, for the cause of Jesus Christ. So in other words, Jesus Christ should be our goal. Jesus Christ should be the passion of our life. And we are to devote all of our energies to Him. That is submission. That's submission. Now, there is going to be submission to some throne. When he said here in verse 8, "For I also am a man set under authority," that's true of every single one of us here tonight. Every one of us is under authority. Every one of us. People say all the time, "I want to be my own boss." There is no such thing. There is no such thing. Everyone is under authority. Now, in the big picture, of course, we're all under the authority of God. But we all submit. Every one of us here tonight submits to some authority. Every one of us. You say, "Oh, no, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I do what I please." Everyone submits to some authority. Everyone here has some throne that you bow down to. There is some throne that you live for. There is some throne that is your passion and means everything to you. We all have that throne. Notice in Romans chapter 6, what I'm saying is you cannot escape submission to a throne. We're all submitted to some throne. In Romans 6, verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey?" Notice he does not say, "If ye yield yourselves servants." That's not what he says. "To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are, to whom ye obey." How do we know whose servants we are? Who we obey. Whoever we obey, that's whose servants we are. You obey the dictates of the world, guess what? You're a servant of the world. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He really brings us down to two thrones. There is the throne of sin. And again, it can be the throne of the world. It can be the, and on you could go. But it still, it all boils down to one throne. The throne of sin. And there is a throne of righteousness. But we all bow to some throne. The question is, under what authority are you living your life? To whom have you surrendered your will, your choices? To whom? To what have you surrendered? To what do you surrender everything? So there is submission. We're all submitted to some throne. But the second statement he makes here in verse 8 is, having under me, having soldiers under me. He is saying, I have some people that I have influence over. And that brings us to our second point, and that is influence. There is submission. There is influence. You cannot separate these two, which we'll see. For the Roman centurion, there were some people that he had an influence over. Not only did he have an influence over them, he had a responsibility to them. And he had a responsibility for them. He identified himself with these individuals. He was responsible. He was responsible to tell them to do certain things. All in the realm of the Roman Empire. All for the sake of the Roman Empire. He had a responsibility. Everything he told these soldiers to do was to be for the advancement of the Roman Empire, was to be for the sake of the Roman Empire. And it is important to recognize that the nature, first of all, that we all have an influence. We all have people that we influence, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, a neighbor. It could be people you don't even know you have an influence. But we all have people that we influence. And just like you cannot escape submission to some throne, you cannot escape the fact that there are people that you influence. Can't get away from it. You may wish it wasn't so. You may say, I don't want to be responsible for anybody. Too bad. We all have influence. And this Roman centurion is declaring that he has influence. But it's also important to recognize not only that we all have influence, but it's important to recognize that the nature of our influence is the same as the nature of our submission. Same thing. You can't separate the two. Humility and faith go together. This submission and influence go together as well. In other words, the influence you exert over individuals is the influence that is created by a relationship to a throne, whatever throne you are related to. In other words, if the throne before which you bow is the throne of the world, you're going to have a worldly influence. You can't bow to the throne of the world and have a spiritual influence on another individual. It doesn't work that way. Your influence is the same as the throne to which you bow. So if you bow and you submit everything to the world, your life is the world, guess what? That's your influence. And that's why moms and dads, they bow to the throne of the world. And every now and then they'll say spiritual words to their children and then have the audacity to say, well, I told them what was right and wrong. But you see, the whole time you were bowing to the throne of the world, and that's your influence. That's your influence. You cannot separate the two. If we bow to the throne of the world, we're going to have a worldly influence. If we bow to the throne of the flesh, we're going to have a fleshly influence. If you bow to the throne of the devil, and by the way, I don't believe you can separate these three. I believe it's one throne. The throne of the world, the throne of the flesh, and the throne of the devil, it's one throne. It's the throne of the devil. And if you bow to this throne, that's your influence. That is the nature of your influence. In other words, if you bow to this throne, then your influence is going to be one of devastation. How many people, they have influenced their children, they have influenced their grandchildren, they have influenced their friends, but it is an influence of devastation because they bow to the wrong throne. It is an influence of havoc. It is an influence of ruin because of the throne to which they bow. So whether our influence is constructive or destructive, whether it is unto life or unto death, all depends not upon what you say. It all depends upon the throne to which you bow. It all depends upon whom you are surrendered to. So again, I ask you, to what, to whom do you surrender? To whom do you submit? Under whose authority are you living your life? And that will tell you the nature of your influence. That will determine the nature of your influence. In other words, that is what determines the effect. That is what determines the effect that we produce upon others. Do you want to produce a devastating effect upon others? Do you want to drag others down spiritually? Certainly not. But you see, if we bow to the wrong throne, that's exactly what you will do. Because your influence is connected to the throne to which you bow. The effect that you have upon others depends upon the influence or the throne to which you bow. If you bow to a throne of drunkenness, what's going to be your influence? Well, I told my kids not to drink while you were drunk. Well, I told them not to do that, but you see, you bowed to the wrong throne, and that's your influence. There's your influence. Doesn't matter what you say. It's where you bow. It's what you do. In other words, the authority to which a man submits is the same authority that we exercise. If you submit your life to the flesh, then you will spread. You will spread spiritual poison and spiritual paralysis wherever you go, if that's the throne you bow to. If you're bending the knee to the world, then you will, again, that will be your influence. It will be a worldly influence. If you submit to the Lord, then you are exerting the influence of the Lord. You're exerting the influence of His kingdom. That which we are under, we transfer to others. So you see, it's connected. Submission, influence. And every one of us has influence. Every one of us is submitted to some throne. Every one of us can say, having soldiers under me. You cannot escape submission to a throne, and you cannot escape the fact that you have some influence. Well, I'm just a nobody. I don't influence anybody. Yes, you do. We all have influence. Oh, my life's just worthless. Nobody pays attention to me. Yes, they do. Everybody has an influence. And we must realize that. Our friends, however many friends you have an influence upon your friends. You have an influence upon them. What kind of influence do you have? That depends on what throne you're bowing to. Are you helping them spiritually? That depends on what throne you're bowing to. How can you help them spiritually if you're bowing to the throne of the world? How can you help them spiritually if you're living for the kingdom of this world? You can't. You don't have a spiritual influence upon them. Our acquaintances, we have an influence. Just people you come in contact with on any given day, you can have an influence. You can influence their day. We all have influence. Our family. We all have an influence upon our family. What does our family think when they look at us? They think, well, he's just as worldly as I am. Or they think he's crazy. He's living for the Lord. He's nuts. He's lost his mind. Well, that's a good thing. Who will they come to when they have a problem? They'll come to the one who they believe will help them. And that'll be the one who's exercised some spiritual influence. They may not be able to stand you. They may not agree with anything you do. But when they have a problem, guess who they're coming to? There's an influence. There's the influence that we have at work, people you work with. You have an influence. What kind of influence? Depends on the throne that you bow to. You have an influence to everyone in the church, every single one, the elderly, the young, everyone. You have an influence upon them. You have an influence upon all your brothers and sisters in Christ. All areas of our life, we have influence. And that influence is determined by the throne that we bow to. The positiveness of your influence is dependent upon the throne to which you are submitted. So yes, we do need. We need these four things that this centurion had. If we are going to effectively serve the Lord, he had humility. I'm not worthy. He had faith. He He believed in the Lord's ability or power, but he also believed something concerning the person of Jesus Christ. He believed Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the sent one from God. Having faith, we submit. You will not submit to anything unless you believe in it. That's true. Whatever throne you submit to, it's because that's what you believe in. If you submit to the throne of the world, it's because you believe that you're better off listening to the world than anyone else. I mean, you wouldn't submit if you didn't believe. People submit to all kinds of things. Why? Because they believe that somehow this helps me. Somehow this makes my life better. Their whole life is in ruins, but they still believe. I wouldn't get through it without this. This is everything. They believe in it. Again, it could be drink. It could be anything. It can be philosophy. But they believe in it. And then they submit. So we have to have faith in the Lord. And the natural result of faith is submit. We don't have to be talked into it. We don't have to be begged and pleaded with. All we need is faith that what God says is right, that what God says is true, what God says is going to benefit me, therefore it's automatic. If I believe that, I'm going to submit. The people today, they don't submit to the Lord because they don't believe. They don't believe. And I know that upsets people. They say, I do believe. No, you don't. Because if you believed, you'd submit. We submit to what we believe in. That's always true. So none of these can be separated. There's humility. There's faith. The reason we do not have faith is because we have too much pride. We have not yet been convinced that I can't do it myself. As soon as you realize that you can't do it yourself and nobody else can do it for you, only God, guess what? That's faith. And when you have that faith, you will submit. And then when you submit, that's the nature of your influence. That's the quality of your influence. So we need humility, because humility is the foundation of faith. We need faith because faith is the foundation of submission. And we need submission because submission is the foundation of our influence. We desperately need these four things. And that is how one will effectively serve the Lord. That is how one will persevere. No matter what the obstacles are, they'll persevere because of belief. The belief. You see, when you have faith, nothing's going to change that. No matter what circumstances appear, faith says, yes, circumstances appear this way, but God says this. And I believe what God says. That's faith. And faith will cause you to persevere. When you waver back and forth and change every time the wind changes and change every time circumstances change, it's because you don't have faith. Faith gives stability. Causes us to submit. And you know the wonderful thing about submission? The more we submit, the stronger our faith gets. And the stronger our faith gets, the more we submit. And the more we submit, the greater our influence is upon others. So again, we need to pray that the Lord would grant us these four things: humility, faith, submission, and influence. And God would give us those things. Brother Larry.